Pastor Mark for your ministry to us. As we look at the text we just read, and by the way, I was truly blessed by Brother Scott's message tonight. It's just, amen. We read one of the most tragic stories in the Bible, and that is the story of Eli. Eli was a priest of the Lord, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were wicked. And the Bible indicates, and I'll tell you what, Brother Brown, this one always gets me. The Bible indicates that while Eli might have been an excellent priest, he was a poor parent. And you know what? That's not a fair trade. Children do not go the right way by themselves. If you think that, you need to be shaken of some wrong thinking. Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Job 14:1, "Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they were born." Your grandparents and your parents and you and those little angels of yours and the grandkids and listen, everyone else that has been born of man and a woman has a sinful nature. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were wicked. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 2. We'll go through these verses again, just making some notes as we go. But it says that, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Belial is a title for Satan himself. It was used 17 times in 16 verses. 2 Corinthians 6:15, talking about how Christians ought not to take part in worldly things and be hooked into this world, says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible puts it plain that Eli's sons were children of the devil. I know kids are kids, and I kid with my kids many times. Call them little heathens. See, you little heathens. Get that room clean, you little heathens, amen. But I'm telling you what, Eli's sons were heathens. Literal heathens. Literal reprobates. Literal children of the devil. What were some of their sins? Well, they're telling us that they were sons of Belial. That means they were unconverted. They were unconverted. Merrill Unger, in his great commentary on the Old Testament, said this: "They knew not the Lord, being unbelieving religionists, spiritually dead, morally corrupt, and examples of an unregenerate, worldly, rapacious clergy of all ages." You know, there's a lot of people that stand up on Sundays in pulpits that are not saved. Yeah. They've never been converted. They've never been born again. And one of my greatest fears in my life is that my kids would put on some kind of show to please mom and dad when never really giving their heart to Christ and never really trusting Him. It's a scary thing. I've heard so many testimonies of kids saying, "I thought I was saved at 4 or 5, and then at 12 or 13 years old, I made a profession, or I came to know the Lord. I got over a false profession." By the way, I thank God for that stuff. If you're a little boy or girl here tonight or a teenager, I'm going to tell you this. Don't worry about what other people think. If you're not saved, get saved. Amen. I'm going to tell you what we'll think. We'll rejoice with you. We might, Brother Horse might even run a lap. You never know. You never know what'll happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll call the paramedics, Brother Bill. Hallelujah. Amen. They were unconverted. Something else, and again, I don't have time to develop this like I would like. They took any part of the offering that they wished. And God had made provision for His people to take care of the priestly tribe of the Levites. It's interesting. My pastor said that to me years ago. He said, Richard, we're Levites. That's who we are. We live by the grace of God at the good hand of His people. And that's very true. Those that are in the ministry, those that are heading to Peru, amen, live as Levites did. God made provision through His people, but they didn't just get to take anything they wanted. God had a mode, and again, I don't have time to develop this, but if you read Leviticus chapter 7 and Leviticus chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, God tells Israel that He had appointed a specific portion of the offerings for the priests, and the priests were allowed to take the breast and the right thigh, according to Leviticus 7:34. Well, the passage we read said they took whatever they wanted. That wasn't the way God had it. Thirdly, they took the meat before it had been offered to God. That was a very big deal. It had not been properly offered to God by fire, and they took it. You know what else? In verse 16 of chapter 2, it tells us they would take it by force if they wouldn't give it. And when men resisted upon the principles of God's word, and they said, look, we're supposed to put this in the fire, and you're only supposed to take this part or this part, they just took it. They took what belonged to God. The Bible says that the fat was not to be taken or eaten by anyone. It belonged to God. If you read Leviticus chapter 7, verses 23 through 31, and what they did, it said, and if any man said unto him, let him fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. It wasn't the way God had set it up. You know what else? This probably worst of all, they caused men to hate the offerings of the Lord. Wow. I wonder how many, listen to me, I'm a pastor. And I think I'm a transparent one. In just a couple weeks, we'll have a business meeting, and you'll see what's been spent on what, where, categories. Everybody has access to that. I wonder how many pastors, forgive me, I'm a pastor, and I love pastors. I wonder how many pastors have caused people to hate the offerings of the Lord because they monkey with God's money. Listen, how many times, I'm serious, oh, it makes me so sick, I don't even want to give a name, I see a certain quote-unquote preacher from Houston, Texas that has a $13 million home. Forgive me, I'm in the ministry, and I didn't take a vow of poverty, Brother Scott, I didn't take a vow of poverty. But I will say this, I don't think any man of God should be living in a $13 million home. No. Forgive me. I would say this, someone that is living in a $13 million home claiming the title of man of God probably isn't. Now listen, God blesses people. There are people that live in $13 million homes and they give generously to the Lord's work. I'm going to tell you, somebody that says you owe me a $13 home is like Hophni and Phinehas. Forgive me for being transparent tonight, amen. And by the way, if you want to see my home, feel free, come stop by. It's not a $13 million home, I can tell you that. And it needs a little work, amen? Well, forgive me, amen? Said they took by force, they took what belonged to God, they caused men to hate the offerings of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 22, I'm just going to read it. We've got young ears in the room. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Instead of encouraging these young female temple volunteers, they defiled them. Man. And they made God's people to sin. Verse 22. Eli says their name, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people transgress. They use their office to rob the people and fulfill their wicked fleshly desires. While today's sins of the clergy many times are shocking, they're nothing new. They're right here. They're listed. And while the sins of the sons of Eli were numerous and equally nefarious, what was the root sin that led to all these others? The scriptures tell us, chapter 3, verse 13, look what it says there. It says, for I have told him, speaking of Eli, that I will judge his house forever, for his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. You know whose fault it was? Eli's fault. When I see that kid in Walmart that I want to just turn upside down and whirl around like a, I don't know, a rope. I know it's, listen to me, it's not a 2-year-old's fault. It's not a 3-year-old's fault. It's not a 7-year-old's fault. It's mom and dad's fault. And I would say in reverse order. It's dad's job. That is one of the most important jobs we have, dads, to restrain our children. And I would say this, especially with boys, to teach our boys how to manage their anger. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. Forgive me, because we got a whole bunch of boys without dads all over every city. And I'm not preaching on that in particular. The Bible still says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The sin of Eli was the sin of not disciplining his children. And holding, listen to me, and holding them in higher esteem than God. I have had people say to me, when I have counseled them about Juvenile Junior, I have had people say to me, I just can't spank them. And as nicely as I could say, I say, it's on your head then. You're going to get something in a few years that you'll wish you never had. Because now is the time. Now they're tender. Now they can be corrected. We say it all the time. You can take a sapling, Brother Jim, and you can make it grow straight. But you can't take a 30-year-old oak and make it go straight. It's grown the way it's going to grow. You got to do it when it's young. You got to do it when it's young. Amen. This sin not only affected Eli, it not only affected Hophni and Phinehas. It not only affected the tabernacle volunteers. It affected the whole nation of Israel. And put God, forgive me, in a proverbial killing mood. You know, God does get in those from time to time. There is a sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira, dead. Why? Because they put God in a killing mood. They sinned a sin. Verse 25 of chapter 2, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Chapter 2, verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. Verse 11, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And then we know Eli himself died when he got the news. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained him not. Wouldn't it have been so much better if he'd have disciplined his children? Wouldn't it have been so much better? You know, he didn't even get to attend their funeral. They had them all together. They all died. Wouldn't it have been so much, you know, discipline... People think that disciplining your children is harming your children. Now listen, I will say this. There are people that discipline in anger. And there are people, sadly, that do harm their children. That's not Bible discipline. That's just anger and rage. That's all that is. I'm going to tell you what biblical discipline is. Discipline is teaching, training, punishment, or rules which cause one to meet standards. Let me say it again. Discipline is teaching, training, punishment, or rules which cause one to meet standards. Listen to the wisdom of the world. Many of us grew up with old Dr. Benjamin Spock. And 3 generations later, I don't think it's going that well. This is what Dr. Benjamin Spock said. He said, corporal punishment is as humiliating for him who gives it as for him who receives it. It is ineffective besides. Neither shame nor physical pain have any other effect than a hardening one. I'm sorry, that was by a woman named Ellen Key. This one by Dr. Spock. If we are ever to turn toward a kindlier society and safer world, a revulsion against the physical punishment of children would be a good place to start. Listen to this one. Boris Sidis. As long as the child will be trained not by love but by fear, so long will humanity live not by justice but by force. As long as the child will be ruled by the educator's threat or by the father's rod, so long will mankind be dominated by the policeman's club for fear of jail or by panic invasion of armies of knaves. Could go on and on. The wisdom of the world results in this. I had a dear preacher friend, Brother Dale Sawyer, who used to preach a message called How to Train Your Kids for Prison. The reverse psychology message. He said, meet all their material wants, but disregard their spiritual needs. Yeah. Sounds like today. Do not read the Bible and pray with them. That's how to train them for prison. Refuse to be active in your church. You say one thing and do another. Number four, he says, let them make up their own mind early on. Yeah, you try that. Try that with brushing the teeth. Try that with bathing. You know, I just let my child make up his own. Trust me, I can tell. I can smell him from a mile away. Amen. Kid hasn't taken a bath in a year. Yeah, try that with hygiene. Try that with going to school. Yeah, I just let them make up their own mind. And you know, they've made up their mind consistently that they don't want to get up and go to school. Tear down authority in front of them. I don't say this because I'm a pastor, but you ought to never have roast preacher in front of your kids because they won't ever forget it. They won't ever forget it. There are kids in this church that absolutely love me simply because I'm their pastor and simply because you prop up my authority in their eyes. Make sure that they attend worldly events if you want to train them for prison. You know, don't go to the rock concert with them, but drive them. You make sure their ticket's paid for. Fail to biblically discipline them. Then there's the Word of God. Let me give you 10 benefits, and this is not the message. I'm just throw them out here, different things. Let me see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, okay, 10 points here. The wisdom of the Word of God. 10 benefits and facts about believing and practicing old-fashioned biblical discipline. And can I say this? My dad was not a godly man. He wasn't. I love him. Taught me so much. Not a godly man at all. But I'm going to tell you one thing he was godly about, Brother Case, right here. He didn't know where it was in Proverbs, but he knew where it was around his waist. And I'm going to tell you, I got it. We used to call them lickens. Anybody else get lickens? Whippins, beatins, you name it. My dad gave me lickens, and there was times where my dad talked to me, and then there was times when he walked over to the window and closed it. And I was all done. As soon as the window closed, I knew it was all over because he needed a soundproof room for what was about to happen. I'm telling you, I remember a time where I stuffed a book in my pants. That was a bad move. I rethink that one, kids. Don't trust me. You know, there's a specific sound a book makes that the parts that God gave you don't make. Amen. I'm telling you. Discipline is training. It's training. Listen to me. The discipline we're talking about is training that some things are wrong and should be punished now before they ruin your life later. I'll never forget. We have neighbors. As I understand it, our neighbors are legendary in Jackson. We didn't know that when we bought the house, Brother Horace. Amen. They literally, literally right across the street from where our side of our home is. It's on Washington and Grinnell, is a big white house. And these dear folks adopted, they had foster care for years, and they adopted some children and bad seeds. One time, the police, within a 90-day span, were called to that address 70 times in 90 days. 70 times. And I remember that the older young man, he came over into the backyard, and Eric and I were just playing around, and it just so happened that Eric, I think, was in Pastor Donald's class then, was King Josiah's, and they were talking about Proverbs chapter 1. And this young man came over, and he's like, man, my foster sisters, they're just this and that and this and that and this and that. And he was just, I don't know what to do, and it's all this and that. I said, Eric, what's your memory verse this week? And I believe he said it was Proverbs 1:10. I said, what's that say, Eric? He said, if sinners entice thee, consent thou. I think that even taking in the Word of God is a form of discipline. Disciplining ourselves to obey it, even when our flesh doesn't want to. 10 things, quickly, I'm going to throw them at you. Proverbs chapter 3, let's go there together. A little Bible study tonight on discipline. Proverbs chapter 3. I don't care what Dr. Spock says. I care what the Word of God says. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord, what's that word? Loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Go over to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. We read it already. Be good for you to go there. Even mark your Bible. Dads, moms, mark these verses. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 24. What does it say? Chapter 13, verse number 24. It says, he that spareth his rod, what's the opposite of love, Brother Scott talked about? Hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. Number one, discipline springs from love. Discipline springs from love. That is where it is birthed. It is not birthed to dominate. It is not birthed to beat. It is not none of that. It's because we love our kids. I'll never forget my dad after he had laid me out and worn me out. And by the way, I'll say this. Brother Tim, he didn't wear me out nearly as much as I deserved. I got away with a ton. You get sneaky. You get good at getting away with things. Remember that, young people. You get good at it. You just get better at hiding it. And I remember he said to me, he said, do you know why? Do you know why I do that? And of course, you're... Don't you hate that? You're trying not to laugh. Amen. I said, do you know why I did that? And I'll never forget. He said, I don't want you to end up in prison. I love you. He said, I love you. I don't want you to wreck your life. Listen, young people, if you've got parents that have the courage to give you biblical discipline, you got to thank God for them. Those of us that had parents that gave us biblical discipline, I'll tell you what, the older I get, the more I thank God for my dad and his quick belt that he could get right off, and next thing you know, I would be running for cover. Amen. Discipline springs from love. Number two, go to Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs 10, verse 13. Number one, discipline springs from love. Number two, Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Proverbs 17:10 says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes in a fool. You know what I learned here from this? Discipline teaches. Discipline teaches. It talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12, and we may look at it in just a little bit, but it talks about how when God disciplines us, when God chastens us, just like our fathers of the flesh did, that we're corrected and we're exercised thereby. We learn. I tell you what, as a kid, you learn, don't do that. I tell my kids, three things will get you a timeout, as we call them. Timeout. Oh, that's such a nice liberal term, amen. Oh, you give your children timeout? We sure do. Katia, you want a timeout? Of course you don't. Lying, stealing, and laziness. Those three things. You know why? Because I don't want my kids to be liars, thieves, or bums. So we'll correct it now while we can. Now, if they go that way, that's up to them. It's not going to be because their mother and myself didn't do our jobs. Discipline teaches. It teaches. Think about the term disciple. What is a disciple? It's a learner, a follower. Discipline. You say that person has discipline. Number three, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, 18. Familiar verse. Number three, discipline must take place during youth. It must take place during youth. You don't spank 35-year-old kids. I never know anybody that did. It's too late. Proverbs 19, 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Remember what it said about Eli? Chapter 2, verse 22, it said he was very old. Then it said he was 98 years old. Too late. Listen. Too late. And he said to his sons, you do not right. You're not doing right. And you know what? They didn't care. Listen to me. They didn't care because he didn't care to discipline them when they were young. Say, that's harsh, Pastor. Yes, it is. It is. When they're old, it's too late. Listen. We've got a bunch of them right up the road here from us. Bad choices because of no discipline. Proverbs 19:25. Look there with me. Proverbs 19:25. Discipline springs from love. Discipline teaches. Discipline must take place during youth. Chapter 19, verse 25 says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." You know what discipline does? Discipline warns of consequences. Discipline warns of consequences. Proverbs 21:11 says, "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise." Discipline. Number 5, chapter 19, verse 29. You're still in there. It says, "Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools." You know what discipline is? Discipline is the reward for wrongdoing. Discipline is the just reward for wrongdoing. Says it right there. It says, "Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools." Proverbs 26:3, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back." Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. Familiar verse. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, "The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly." You know what? Discipline purges out evil. The blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. Proverbs 22:15. Look there. Number 7. I'm moving quick. Brother Scott took all my time. No, I'm just kidding, Brother Scott. I'm just kidding. Amen. We all know this one. Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Discipline drives out foolishness. Discipline drives out foolishness. Chapter 23, verse 13, please. chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Listen to me. Discipline keeps people out of hell. Because when you respect your mother and father, when the time comes that the gospel comes to you, you respect your heavenly Father. And I understand not everybody gets saved, but this is a principle right here. Discipline keeps people out of hell. Chapter 29, verse 15. Look at it with me. Chapter 29, verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof, chapter 29, verse 15, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know what discipline does? It makes children wise. It makes children wise. I have a quote here in the margin of my Bible. It says, juvenile delinquency is the result of parents trying to raise their children without starting at the bottom. Number 10, chapter 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Discipline brings rest and delight. Discipline springs from love. Discipline teaches. Discipline must take place during youth. Discipline warns of consequences. Discipline is the reward for wrongdoing. Discipline purges out evil. Discipline drives out foolishness. Discipline keeps people out of hell. Discipline makes children wise. Discipline brings rest and delight. Let me just, in closing and by application, give you a few tips for biblical discipline. Start with instruction and reproof. That's teaching. Teaching where the lines are. Teaching what's right and what's wrong, and reproof. Reproving them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let me give you another tip. Do not discipline in anger. Don't do it. That's just you getting mad. That's all that is. You're just upset. So you're going to, no, don't do that. I said before, but draw the line. Draw and don't be like in the Looney Tunes. You know, you draw the line and then you erase it, and then you draw the line again and then you erase it. No, once you draw the line, that's it. I like what Travis said about his dad. I think it was at Father's Day. He said, if it wasn't an accident, it was on purpose. I like that. Draw that line. And after you draw the line, you enforce the consequences. It's hilarious. I give my boys time. Boys, I want that room clean. I'm coming up in 20 minutes. And that room better be clean. And Brother Jeff, I hear him up there jumping around, wrestling, monkeying around. 5 minutes, and I just come up to the stairs and go, 5 more minutes. What? Oh, God, what? You know, and they start running around because they know I'm coming up in 5 minutes, Brother Bill. And it better be clean. And it's amazing. That room is spotless, and the bed is elevated. Amen. It's up, you know, pushed everything underneath the bed. Amen. Oh, listen, if you say, if you don't do this or you do this, you're getting this, you better do it. That's right. Parents, grandparents, help me out. Amen. Right. You better do it. You better. Or otherwise, you're going to end up with Hophni's and Phineas's. And that means you're a lot like Eli. Help us, Lord. I like this one. Declare war when they will not obey. You know what? No child likes to obey. Saw Katia today. We were downstairs practicing. And it's been a long 2 weeks for my kids. They've been here almost every day for hours on end. My wife doing VBS. And I said to Katia, I said, Katia, come here. And she looked at me and she wanted to go in the Mighty Church room. And so she was trying to strike a bargain. You know, usually Miss Vicky with a smile. Come here. Come here now. You know what I'm trying to teach her? When you won't obey, there's going to be a war. It's going to be between me and you, and it's going to be my will against yours, and you will lose. Why? Because I have that child's best interest in mind. Always. Always. So, listen, as a parent, you got to declare war when they won't obey. Say, well, they're 10 years old. Listen, you can still win that war. You can still win that war. Declare war when they won't obey. Listen to this. Break the spirit of disobedience and discipline. Break the spirit of disobedience. Okay? That spirit of disobedience. I have this after that. After you do that. Listen to me. After you do that. After you do that, pray with them. Give them time to compose themselves. Amen. Give them time, because you'll laugh if you don't, and then you'll really be ruining them. Amen. Give them time to compose themselves. Pray with them. I just say this, shower them with love after you've won the war. Talk to them about the Bible principle that they violated. Say, you know, this is what the Bible says about that. We don't want to get in the habit of disobeying God, disobeying our parents, and show them. You can even, some people say, make them read it with you, okay? Parents, mom and dad, be unified in discipline even if you're not. Mom, don't. He's just too hard on my little angel. Trust me, your little angel is a fallen angel. Okay? He needs a little bit more, and dad's doing right. Listen, talk it out in private. I thought you were too hard on him. Well, maybe I was a little bit, but you'd be unified. Don't ever let your kids see you bickering over that, because I'll tell you what, they will play you for the rest of your discipline in life. Mommy, mommy, mommy. Mm-hmm. He knows mom's going to make sure it goes easy on you. Be consistent. Be consistent. Be consistent about discipline. Don't discipline them once for that and then let them break it and then don't do it. Be consistent. And then lastly, and I love this, this is such an important part of discipline, compliment their obedience. When they obey God, it's not, listen, the Christian life, I don't want to teach my kids that the Christian life is just a series of no's and no, 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 no. But when they obey God, you know what? Compliment them. You know what? Thank God. I tell my kids, I say, you're a good boy. Look, God, you're a good girl. Thank you for obeying Daddy. Thank you. And you know what? Next time, big smile, they want to obey Daddy. They want to obey Mommy. Children do not go the right way by themselves, as we said. Once there was a little boy. When he was 3 weeks old, his parents turned him over to a babysitter. When he was 2, they dressed him up like a cowboy and gave him a gun. When he was 3, everybody said, "How cute," as he went about lisping a beer commercial jingle. When he was 6, his father occasionally dropped him off at Sunday school on his way to the golf course. When he was 8, they bought him a BB gun and taught him how to shoot sparrows. By the way, nothing wrong with that. He learned to shoot windshields by himself. When he was 10, he spent his after-school time squatting at a drugstore newsstand reading comic books. His mother wasn't home and his father was busy. When he was 13, he told his parents that other boys stayed out late as they wanted, so he could too. It was easier that way. When he was 14, they gave him a deadly 2-ton machine, wrangled a license for him to drive it, and told him to be careful. When he was 15, the police called his home one night and said, "We have your little boy. He's in trouble." "In trouble?" screamed the father. "It can't be my boy." But it was. Discipline of a Christian home. It's important, ladies and gentlemen. It's important. Discipline. Discipline. Discipline springs from love. Discipline teaches. Discipline must take place during youth. Discipline warns of consequences. Discipline is the reward for wrongdoing. Discipline purges out evil. Discipline drives out foolishness. Discipline keeps people out of hell. Discipline makes children wise. And discipline brings rest and delight. Father, oh, help us that are parents, Lord, to discipline.